It's about 15 minutes long. And it's about a guy that was a Muslim. He grew up a Muslim in America, but he grew up. His parents raised him. They're strict. In the title, there's a book out. He's got a book. It's called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. But there's a Christian man that interviews him for this little video clip. And just some of the stuff that he said, and he would challenge Christians on their faith and how he was raised in that. And it really brings up, and I made several points to preach about that's dealing with the video, but everybody likes videos. And so it's really good, I mean, to see, because a Muslim is a hard deal to convert to Christianity. That's a tough sell right there. I don't like to use that phrase, sell. We're not selling anything, but you know what I'm talking about. And encourage you tonight, come back and see that and say some things about that tonight. Acts chapter 3, verse 1, and the Bible says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he that which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." The title of the message this morning is Repent Ye Therefore. We see in our text there was a notable miracle performed that day by Peter and John. There was a man that was lame from his mother's womb, which meant for years, I believe he was grown by now. Of course, they had a healing. Apostle Peter, in Jesus' name, healed this man. And in verse 9 says that all the people saw him walking and praising God. And in verse 11 it says, all the people ran together unto them, greatly wondering. This makes sense to us. It was something that was out of the ordinary. I was thinking about that. We pray a lot. We do a lot of praying for the physically sick and those that have, contracted something or had something happen to them. But when you think about it, here was a man that had a disability physically, a physical disability from birth. Now, that's a great illustration of the sin state that we're born with. We don't become sinners. We're born that way. It's a great illustration of salvation, by the way, having a problem from birth. But when we think about it in the physical sense, do we have enough faith to believe that God can heal somebody who has had a problem, a physical problem, from the time of their birth? I mean, that's something to think about. We know the people that catch them or have something happen, we might have a little more faith there, but here's a guy from birth. And so when the man was healed, and the Bible says that the crowd rushed to Peter and John because it was a big attraction. You know, somebody being healed. I mean, instantly, if there was somebody in the church that was sitting here and we knew they couldn't walk from birth. They had some birth defect and they couldn't walk. Or if we were out in a public place and two men walked up and they said, listen, in the name of Jesus Christ, you know, be healed. And they took him by the hand and he stood up. I mean, that would be something to talk about, wouldn't it? That would be a crowd. That would be a big attraction. And then, of course, I don't know what's the bigger attraction, the guy getting healed or somebody that's got the power to do it, to somebody that can say, hey, rise up and walk. I don't know about you. I might be a little more interested in that guy. Because I figure I got enough problems here, man. Let me tick them off for you. How about taking care of this, right? We can fix it. And so that might be the big attraction. But I want you to note that right away, Peter took their attention away from the healed man, and he took their attention away from themselves, and he got them to focus on Jesus Christ. That was the main point. He went, when he preached the message, he didn't start preaching a message about God healing people in a physical sense. His message was repent, repent. That was his message. And I want to talk about that in a second. But when I think about not focusing the attention on Christ, and a lot of times I think we fail to do that. We were talking about this at the men's fellowship breakfast and maybe even in our Sunday school class. Sometimes like we kind of cop out on that little deal right there. We talked about, you know, we'll invite somebody to church versus asking them if they were a saved person or a person that has trusted Christ for their salvation. Which one of those is easier to do? And so, where's the attention? If you invite somebody to church, is the attention on Christ or is it on the church? We can think about programs and plays and even the blessings of God themselves and even healings in the case where God heals and deliverance from some other problem that we have in our life, financial troubles, or we can talk about building programs. But we fail to confront people with the greatest need that they have, and that is forgiveness of sin. Peter went right to that. Here's an apostle. He's got the power to heal somebody. Now, God gave it to him. He's got the power. He knew it came from God. He wasn't bragging. But, you know, that was the attraction. But Peter took him to Christ. He got him off of the lame man. He got him off of himself. He took him to Jesus Christ. He said, this is the need. And so, this is a great message right there. We think about who and what. He brought him to the person of Christ, the crucified Christ, and also he pointed out, and I will, that he was crucified by them. He brought them to the risen Christ and the glorified Christ. And, listen, I thought about it. All the people that, you know how any church you go into, there's a plethora of problems, I mean, with people, and people have problems, and a lot of physical problems right there. So I know that when this crowd, that lame man wasn't the only lame man in the crowd. That lame man wasn't the only man that had a physical need in that crowd. The physical problems, they didn't have the health things that we have in the day. I mean, there was a lot of people with physical problems in that crowd of people right there, but that's not where Peter went. He didn't go deal with their physical problems. He took them to Jesus Christ. They had a bigger need. And I want to tell you, I don't care what your problems are today or what your needs are today. If you don't have Jesus Christ, that's the greatest need you'll ever have. The issue today is getting somebody to see that's their biggest need versus some little ailment that they might have going on or even a big ailment that they have going on. Listen, to die without Christ is eternity in hell, and that is the biggest fear that you should have in your life and not other things that, listen, I don't care. We can get you healed today. If we could do that, if we had the power to do it, you're still going to die. You know what? Down the road, you're going to die, and then there's eternity. Where are you going to spend eternity? So that's the greatest need that we have today. And so I really want to focus this morning on Peter's message. I like it. He cut to the chase. He didn't beat around the bush. He told them what their need was. And the very first thing we see in verse 19, that's the key verse, he called the call to repent. He said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, you know, the call to repent. Repentance means this. It means a change of mind, a change of one's mind. It actually has another phrase that is closely connected to it. It means after wisdom. So that has to do with thinking. And what it means, it's a man finding out that he was wrong and then rectifying that situation, rectifying the judgment that'll about to take place. It's a discovery of the evil of sin. When a person repents, really, they, you know, because when you're lost, You don't see sin the same way as you do when you're saved. It's not as bad to you as when a person is saved. And so it's a discovery of the evil of sin, a mourning that we have committed sin, a turning from sin to the holiness of God, and turning from one's own self to Jesus Christ. Now, repentance is different than reformation. You know, sometimes we can do some things in our own power. And I know that in repentance, and I'll talk about this in a minute, that God's still at work there because we really don't have the power to do it. You know, we don't have the power to do it. And I'll give you a good illustration. A man could say, a woman, a person can say this, you know what, I'm going to go on a diet. How many have ever done that? All right, I'm going to go on a diet. And what it is you are making up your mind. You say, okay, you know good and well. Most of the stuff that we eat is junk. We know that. I mean, I told Sherry, listen, don't buy this, this, and this, this. Well, you know, the grocery bill is going to be cut like way down, like a third of what it was, right? Because all the junk that we buy at the store. All right, and sometimes through our sheer willpower, we do it, right? We can lose some weight. We can do it. We've done it. It's in here. It's right here. We can say, I'm just going to eat the right stuff, and I'm not going to eat the stuff that I know I shouldn't eat. But the problem is this with that. I can say, listen, I'm not going to eat no more chips, and I'm not going to eat no cookies, and I'm going to lose weight. But the problem is, in my heart, I still love them things. I still love them chips, and I still love them cookies. Matter of fact, if you ever done, I've practiced fasting before and shared that with you. It's a biblical thing. You don't realize how many food commercials are on TV till you've been fasting for about 3 days. Everything, pizza pops up and a cheeseburger with bacon hanging off of it. And every time you turn around, it's some kind of food thing. And I start dreaming like when I eat regularly, when I'm just eating normal meals, like I don't get cravings for certain types of things, even though I like them. Man, when you go fasting for a long time, you start thinking roast beef and mashed potatoes, green beans. I mean, you're thinking good stuff, you know. You're thinking about it. But you've done it in your mind, but your heart still loves it, right? And so usually what happens when you do them diet things, what happens? After it don't last, does it? Huh? No, because that old heart, boy, that old heart will pull you right back. But see, in repentance, and because of the action of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, see, let me make it real simple for you. What it is, a man sees that he's a sinner and he wants to repent. He doesn't have the strength to repent, but he turns to God from his sin, and then God gives him the Holy Spirit, which gives him power to repent. Okay, so there, you know, but it goes hand in hand. It does go hand in hand. And can I totally explain it? No, I can't, because it's a work of God, and I don't have the mind to do it. But I'm trying to make it as simple as I can. But in repentance, a man's mind and his heart changes. God suddenly changes a man's heart to the fact, and I'm not saying that, you know, well, all sin's never going to tempt me. No, I'm not going to say that, but I'm going to tell you what, God will give you the power. God will get you to see the awfulness of sin. Even if you commit to sin, you'll know that it's an awful thing, and you'll be convicted about that. That's the difference in repentance and reformation right there. And so a man determines that evil that he once loved is no longer good. This is the work of God in a man's heart and in a man's mind. And then so there's a call there to repent. And through the power of the Holy Ghost, as I said, his mind and heart is changed towards sin. And if you're really saved, listen, I'm going to tell you, God has done that to you to some degree. There may be something that's still out there pulling at you, but for a lot of things, you know, God changes your mind about that. And part of the deal is when we turn to God from our sin, a spiritually dead man can't do anything spiritually. So there's what we don't have the power yet. But a person, in a moment that a person puts faith in Jesus Christ, God gives him the Holy Spirit. Now you got to learn and grow. I don't understand that, but you have the power. Now all of a sudden God's dealing from the inside, not on the outside. And so all we need to do is cry out to God. I thought about Peter. Peter's a good illustration. Remember when Peter walked on the water? Jesus said, "Yeah, come on." And Peter got out of there, and he actually walked on the water. And he was walking on the water, and what happened? He started to sink, though, because he started looking at the storm, took his eyes off Christ, he started to sink. You know that story well. And what did he do? He realized he had no power within himself to walk on the water. And he knew that he was going to be in big trouble, because it was a storm, if he stayed in the shape he was in. So what he did, he cried out to God. This is a good story. This is a good illustration of repentance. It's a good illustration of being a sinner and saying, you know what, I see I'm a sinner and I can't do nothing about it. And I'm going to cry out to God. And I'm going to tell you what, then what happened? You know, he said, Lord, help me. And the Lord helped him. I mean, that was a simple, pretty quick prayer. So it's the same kind of a thing. He didn't have the power within himself, It was all within God. So he cried out to God. So a man sees himself as a sinner and he cries out to God. God, listen, this is it. God doesn't need a checklist on all the baggage. What are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about that? Well, you know, just take it to him, you know? You know? I mean, Peter didn't want to have a physical explanation on how he was going to walk on the water when he started drowning. All he wanted was the Lord to help him, right? So that's it. And so there's Maniac of Gadara. Remember that guy? He was full of demons, man, and the Lord came in there, and the Lord cast all the... And the Bible says that he was naked. Well, here's a good illustration of lost mankind, huh? I mean, man alive, you could take all the... You watch some of these here shows, on entertainment shows on TV, you'd take all the material that all the women are wearing to make one dress. You could have 20 girls, you'd take all the material to make one dress. We talked about that. I mean, so this guy was... He was lost. He was demon-possessed. He was naked. He was cutting himself. He was running around. No man could bind him. But then when Jesus cast out the demons, the Bible said he was sitting fully clothed at the foot of Jesus. He's fully clothed. There's a correlation there between being in your right mind and being with Jesus and having your clothes on. I'll just stop that one there, but I'll give that to you, no extra charge. And his mind was changed. Remember the prodigal son? Huh? The prodigal son went off. You know, you can preach it whether he was lost or saved, one or the other. I can preach him as a saved man that just got away from God. But I'm going to tell you one thing. When he got down there eating with the hogs, eating with the swine, then the Bible says that he came to himself. In other words, his mind got straightened out. And he said, boy, he thought within himself. He did some thinking. He said, I was better off in my father's house, right? So he came back to his right mind. And so repentance is part of conversion. And that is why Peter preached this fact right here that he said, repent. You know, when we hear about the salvations that we hear about today, a lot of time where people claiming that they know Christ and yet remain in their sins, that is a false salvation. Jesus didn't save anybody and let them remain in their sin or tell them to remain in their sin. Remember that woman? One woman caught in adultery, and he told her, he said, go and sin no more. Every time he said, go and sin no more and not stay the same. The maniac in Gadara, he wasn't the same after he met with Jesus. Anybody that Jesus dealt with, this lame man, he was lame, but now he's walking. I'm tell you what, and he was praising God. He was leaping and praising God, and he went into the temple. And so his mind was changed. This crowd ran to Peter and John and saw the work of God. They heard this message from Peter. But I'm going to tell you something. God wants more than your ears. He wants more than your eyes, and he wants more than your feet. He wants your heart. And he wants your mind. And so even though they saw the power of God, they witnessed it and they ran to a certain place, they still needed the message. They still needed to have their heart changed. And so the second point I want to see today is the reason for repentance. The reason hinges on verse 19, on that word, therefore. It says, repent ye therefore. And then, of course, that would take us back up into some other verses. And in verse 13, he talked about the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob and of God of our fathers have glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when Pilate, was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and have killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And of course, you know, and he went on and talked about his name and how this guy was healed right there. And so he gave the reason that because of you. Now, listen, this is what I like for a message to do. We like to have an inclusive message. You like for me to say we better than you like me to say you. And it's just the way we are. Because we say, well, you know, because we did that with our parents. Remember when you're growing up and little Johnny, you know, you got in trouble, but you had your buddies with you. You said, well, everybody else was doing it. Did that make it better? I mean, everybody else, but don't we feel better about that? I mean, you know, Andy Griffith illustration. Remember when all the little boys, that one boy, they wanted to throw the rocks at the streetlight? Obi had never done that before. But now they got, see, this boy wanted everybody else to join in on the crime, right? Don't you feel better about it when all your buddies, I remember when I was a little kid, we rode down the lake, hey, let's get some cigarettes, man. We're going to smoke some cigarettes, you know. The guy wouldn't have done it by himself, but everybody had to agree, right? Your man card. You know, if you didn't agree, right? And so, all right, we're all going to do it. I didn't really want to do it, but I had to do it because everybody else is going to do it. But see, the person that really wanted to do it wanted all the rest of us to do it so he would feel better about what he was doing. That's our human nature. So what I want to say today, I'm going to say you. I know the message includes me, and I know it includes your neighbor, but I want it to be personal. You. I'm going to say you. I want it to be you. So think about that right there. We need to take this gospel message personally. And what he was saying, and this message was fit, that you put Jesus to death. You put Jesus to death. A lot of people ask the question, John MacArthur, I know, Cheryl, you read it. He's got a book, Who Killed Jesus? Who Murdered Jesus? You. That's who. It wasn't Pilate. It wasn't the Jews. It wasn't the high priest. It was you. It was you. And every sin that you commit is a killing of Jesus. Every rebellion, and that's not doing what God would have you to do and doing what God would have you not to do, is a killing of Jesus. Every sin. Every lash of that scourge. Every strike of those nails. You did it. I was talking with Rick on the phone. We were just talking about, he's the one that sent me this video that I want to show tonight. And we were talking about the movie, The Passion. Y'all remember? Has anybody in here has never seen The Passion? Raise your hand if you never saw The Passion. You never saw that. I cannot hardly watch it. It is the most vivid movie of a crucifixion. It's more realistic because of the pictures we see with Jesus and a little bit of blood trickling down. And, you know, a scourge would kill you. A scourge could kill you. And the first time I ever saw it, I remember we went to a private viewing, Sherry and I, with pastors and their wives. I had a death grip on the seat. I was so tense the whole, from the scourging on, I was so tense. That when Jesus finally said it's finished and gave it the ghost, it was like, man, I didn't even realize I was holding on that tight to the seat. There was grown men weeping without hiding, weeping. And I've only seen it probably three times. And I just about cannot make myself to, when I if I start watching it, I'm gonna be a ball. I'm gonna have to take a muscle relaxer before I start. I mean, it's that. You need to see it, though. I mean, every Christian ought to see it. You can rent them. People here have them. I know people have the videos, the DVDs. You better buckle in. Because it only covers from the time he prayed in the garden till he resurrected. That little period of time. Man, I'm going to tell you what. And you watch that and you remember that you did that. You did that. The price. Everything. While you thought your sins to be no big deal, while you laughed at your sins, or while you told God no, you were attempting to thrust God out of the world. There was a great crowd that watched Jesus on that cross that day and mocked him on that cross. We have a great need of repentance. Another reason we need to repent, in verse 14, the first part said that we denied the Holy One and the Just. Here was Jesus, came to the earth. There's, you know, I know you find this hard to believe. There's people that don't like me. It's unbelievable. Huh? It's unbelievable. Huh? No, listen, you know, we all got people out there that are probably not real fond of us, don't we? There was nothing in Jesus not to like. I mean, he was love incarnate. Didn't do anything but good. Healed people, helped people, loved people. They denied that Holy One and crucified him. Killed him. He came to earth with no selfish motives, only to save sinners. But yet sinners put him to death. We have a need of repentance. And then it says in 14b, when they had the choice, Pilate stood up there. Here was Jesus Christ, love incarnate, as I said. The Holy One actually got in the flesh, did nothing but good, came to save sinners. Healed people, loved people. And it was Barabbas, a murderer. And he said, which one do you want me to release? Pilate didn't want to kill him. It even said that in that text right there. Pilate was determined to let him go. They said, give us Barabbas. Give us a thief. Probably killed some of them people, the very people that shouted to let Barabbas go. Probably killed him. But here's the thing. Birds of a feather flock together. What are you choosing when you reject Jesus Christ for this world? Barabbas. You're choosing Barabbas instead of Jesus when you reject him for this world. Another point that Peter pointed out in verse 17. He said, hey, you know what? You didn't know what you were doing. Let me see how it reads. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it as did also your rulers. In other words, you really didn't know what you were doing. But you know what he's gone on telling me? He said, but now that's what? Jesus Christ came and the resurrection had taken place. This was after the day of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost was given to the church. The Holy Ghost was given on the day of Pentecost, and now we have the Word of God. And Peter preached the message, and they saw the notable miracle that was done in the power in the name of Jesus Christ. He said, now it's not done in ignorance. We don't have that excuse because we have a resurrected Christ, and we have the church, and we have the gospel. We have the complete canonized Word of God. We don't have an excuse. There's no excuse. Now, there's people out there, I know that they're ignorant that who Jesus is. I know that. I know they don't know. They don't know the way. It's our responsibility to take the word to those people. I know there's people out there, but we don't have any ignorance. And then we see the results of repentance in chapter 19, or verse 19, a little let-off part. He said, that your sins may be blotted out. That thought came from what they say is in those days that merchants used a wax tablet to keep the accounts, people's accounts straight. And when a person came and paid their account, that they would take a dull end of a stylus or whatever they use, thing, and they would smash the wax where they blotted it out, where it was just gone. It blended the wax in and it was gone forever. You couldn't see it. It wasn't like they just drew a line through it and you could still see that at one time they had a debt, but the whole debt's gone, that their sins may be blotted out. And this is the results. He said, you know, an account that has entirely disappeared. And you know, when a person trusts Jesus Christ, this is faith. And what I want you to see in this whole thing is faith and repentance go together. They do. Real saving faith produces repentance. It just does. And you can't separate it. But when we trust Jesus Christ, what he did, nothing of our own, we trust Christ. He paid the atonement. He paid the debt, your sin. He paid that debt that our sins are just blotted out. Past, present, future. Because when Jesus died on the cross, it was all future because you and I weren't born yet. So everything was in the future. Past, present, future. He blots them out. No payment. And when a person repents, and like I say, repentance is really, it can't be in phases like faith and then repentance. It goes hand in hand, at least a desire. But it is an evidence of salvation. It's an evidence that God is the true God is working in your heart. Then you know that your sins are blotted out. Faith, repentance, conversion. They all together. They can't be separated. I remember when I was a young Christian, I heard a guy preaching about this, and I didn't know what I know now. And so it was a little bit deeper than, but he was talking about that. He was talking about even the faith to believe comes from God. And even the power to repent comes from God. But we have a message. Peter said plainly, he said, what do you need? Well, you need to repent. You can go back to it after Pentecost. What do we need to do? He said, they were pricked in their heart. He said, repent. He said, you got to repent, which means change your mind about sin. Change your mind about God. Turn to God. The power to do it. God will give you the power to do it. That's what he does. Hey, listen, if there's no confession of sin and no repentance of sin, there is no conversion from sin. It's just, and I'm not saying, oh, man, you mean I got to be perfect? No. I'm just talking about habitual practicing, no desire, no effort, you know, that type of sin. I mean, we're going to fail. We're going to struggle and all because we still got that cheese pizza or something like, you know, that's calling us when we don't want to, you know, and it's the same thing with certain sins. There's things that you're going to get the victory over and there's going to be things that are going to call to you, right? And so we struggle with that. But I'm just talking about, listen, if there's no confession, no repentance, there's no conversion. Listen, think about this. If God could pardon a thief, and the thief continues to steal. If God pardoned a harlot and she continued to be unchaste. If God pardoned a drunkard and he continued to love his drunkenness, then the gospel would be the servant of unrighteousness. And that's not true. It's not the servant of unrighteousness. No. You can't have your sins and go to heaven. You can't love darkness and light. And the Bible's clear on that. You can't love God and mammon. You can't love Christ and Belial. You can't have both of every. You can't have everything. Unlike Burger King says, you can't have it your way either. It's God's way. I mean, it's God's way. There must be a divorce between us and sin, or there cannot be a marriage between us and Christ. There's no separating repentance and faith. We're not saved by our works. I understand that. I know that. We're not saved by works. You're not saved because you quit doing all your sins. You're saved because Jesus Christ died and paid the penalty for your sins. But that faith, saving faith, produces repentance. And that desire for repentance should be in your heart. When God opens our eyes, our heart, and our mind, and a person sees the awfulness of sin and the holiness of God and the love of God and trust and receives the Holy Spirit, how can they continue in sin? Is God calling you today to repent? That's the question. Come on, Paul, and